tape playing equipment on for that and ready. Mr. Fleming.
Well, thank you, Mr. Russell, and greetings to all again. I hope you all are having a good Sabbath. I almost always do. It's probably the high point of my week, which I look forward to every Sabbath, and I suppose that's a good thing. I hope you look forward to it as well. Well, brother, last week, Mr. Russell's sermon was on the subject of fear. Well, of course, I was a bit fearful as I listened with great anxiety last Sabbath to see if I would be able to give another sermon on fear today, since that was what I had already prepared. I had a little series on that. He did use a couple of the same scriptures, especially the one about the faithless grasshopper Israelites, if you recall that. It's kind of hard to forget. But I think you'll see today that my message has some similarities. I use that same scripture a little bit, but it does go off in a different direction altogether. And when I see things like this happen, I just say, you know, evidently God wants this subject covered thoroughly. The way things are, I like I've mentioned in an email this morning, I don't really believe in coincidences. I believe God guides things, especially in our lives. He's very, very active and concerned with our lives. And so evidently it's a subject that needs to be covered. You know, when I think of fear, this saying by Franklin Roosevelt, President Franklin Roosevelt, during World War II, as he tried to calm and encourage a country that was at war, and it always pops into my mind. He says, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. You know, that's a good little catchphrase, but it may not be totally accurate, but it served its purpose at the time. But let's open our Bibles today with into 2 Timothy 3. To 2 Timothy 3. We actually read this fairly often here at the Church of God and Truth because it is so applicable today. And it's one that you are quite familiar with. 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul says, But know this, he's speaking to Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not loving what is good, traitors, headstrong, having been puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from these people, he tells us, turn away. For of these are those who creep into houses and captivate gullible women, having been loaded down with sins, who are led by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And it certainly does apply today. And because we do live in times that are increasingly uncertain and perilous, fear is a reality all will face at some time. You know, a sobering consideration, though, that we're going to look at today is that fear appears in a list in Revelation 21, verse 8, if you would go ahead and turn there. Revelation 21 and verse 8. And this describes those who will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly or fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with hail, fire and brimstone, which is the second death, from which there is no recovery. And, you know, as bad as murderers and the sexually immoral and sorcerers are, note what God puts first, at the very head of the line, the very first thing on the list. It is the cowardly, the fearful, and the unbelieving. Now, the Bible, in basic English, renders these first few words as this. It makes it very easy to get either. So, but those who are full of fear and without faith. So why are fear and a lack of faith such preeminent sins in God's eyes? Before answering that question, let's first establish that fear and a lack of faith are sins. So let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Don't get to that one too often. Nehemiah chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 10 through 14. Nehemiah 6, beginning in verse 10. He says, "Afterward I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of whatever, and I can't say all these names, I'm sorry. He was a secret informer, and he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you.' And I said, 'Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I would go unto the temple to save his life? I will not go in.'" That was he wasn't going to take this warning and threat seriously to save his life. It says, "When I perceived that God had not sent him at all," in other words, it was kind of probably a trap, trying to get him to sin, basically. When he had seen that this guy was not actually sent by God at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. In other words, he just made it up out of whole cloth, a big lie. "And for this reason, he was hired, that I should be afraid, that it would just scare him to death so that he would do something wrong and act the way in sin, and so that they might have a cause, a real cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me." And he says, "My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid." Now let's turn to Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse 23. Now we saw that Nehemiah labels fear as sin. But here in Romans 14 verse 3, it says the same of unbelief. He says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So a lack of faith is also sin." Now the question before us is this: why are those words at the beginning of the list we saw in Revelation 21 verse 8? And of the two, why is fear the first? Well, the New Living Translation provides an answer that's a little bit easier to understand to that question by rendering this verse as opening this way. If you remember, it says, "But cowards who turn away from me." So in fear, cowards run from the battle. They show disloyalty to their sovereign. And in the spiritual realm, they put their self-interest above everything, including God. Now let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and we're going to look at verse 26 through 38. Fear violates the first commandment by not giving God the preeminence that he demands. It's not surprising then, you know, that the first sin listed there in Revelation is one that is so great that it directly violates that first great commandment given in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 36. You know, some teachers of the law came to Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment." In a popular commentary, I looked up this same one in Revelation 21, verse 8. And the author notes here, "But this fear that's talked about here is not of a natural fear and timidity that John speaks. It is a cowardice, which is a last resort. You know, this person chooses self and safety before Christ." And he nails to the core of the problem here, fear. At the end, when fear it comes to this final point, it causes us to reject God in favor of self. Now, additional reasons for listing, you know, the sin component of fear first are its severity and its wide-ranging influence on an individual and those around them. Also, it's also on the basis for other sins. So just how destructive is the sin of fear? Well, first, fear is contagious. The quote I found in a book called The Fate is the Hunter states that fear is a contagious disease, spreading from its first victim to others in the vicinity until it is powerful enough to take charge of the group, in which event it becomes a panic. Now, we can see that very clearly in Numbers 13, if you would go back there. And this is the scripture Mr. Russell used last week, Numbers 13, or at least this vicinity. There's quite a bit of these, quite a bit of scripture here concerning this. If you'd go ahead and turn to Numbers 13, and we'll actually begin with verse 25 and go through verse 33, because Numbers 13, verse 25 through 33 actually begins to illustrate, you know, this very thing of, well, where fear can induce a panic. And, of course, this is the story of the spies report that should be familiar to us all by now. But it says here, at the end of 40 days, these spies returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness at Paran, at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and said to all the congregation, showed them all the fruits of the land, which were really impressive. And they told them, you know, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. There wasn't anything wrong with that. And this is its fruit, grapes as big as their hands. You know, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. And, you know, it's just this list of negative things. And it says, but Caleb, who believed and trusted God, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And then the men who had gone up with him said, you know, we are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land, saying, they'd spied out, saying, you know, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw there are of great height. And then we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came, which were giants, probably Goliath was one of the very last of them, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them, and they were fearful and lacked faith. Now, except for Joshua and Caleb, those who searched out the promised land expressed these fears. Numbers 14, verse 1 through 3, reports what happened next, if you want to turn there. Numbers 14, verse 1 through 3, says, So all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they cried. All the people wept that night. And what a miserable lot that must have been. What a sight. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Well, they were about to. Says, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victors? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So basically, the children of Israel panicked. You know, fear can be like an infectious disease that sweeps through a group and can kill just as surely as any deadly contagious disease. Here is Numbers 14. If you want to go there, verse 27 through 20 through 29. And God says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation to complain against me? You know, they weren't just complaining against Moses and Aaron. They were complaining against God. He says, I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you, who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. And yep, that's what happened too. Now, in our time, an example of this cycle of fear and panic and death is the occasional news story that we get of people in a group panicking and trampling others to death. death in an attempt to escape through one door or something like that. At some fear-inducing event, like a fire or a nightclub or a shooting. Unfortunately, we seem to have more shootings than we have nightclub fires, especially, you know, the ones we had last weekend, which is just beyond tragic. And that's a case when you ought to be afraid. When somebody comes in with a semi-automatic weapon and a bulletproof vest and they start shooting people. Fear is a precursor to many other sins. Suggested in this book that I read also, it says, how does fear differ from dread, consternation or surprise, anger, disgust, hatred, and horror? Because they all contain the same element of fear. You know, jealousy we can understand as fear of losing one's partner. Guilt may be fear of God's punishment. Shame may be fear of humiliation. Now, I don't know how many of you are fans of Star Wars movie series. It's been going for like a decade or more, or probably 2 decades now, I lose track. But I've now watched all of them several times. I'm a huge science fiction fan. But there's an odd little alien, and if you've seen him, you know who I'm talking about. He's one of the main characters. His name is Yoda. And he is an all-wise and fearless teacher and warrior. But even Yoda in the Star Wars movies recognizes the soul of the role of fear as a causative factor. And he explains here, you know, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger, and anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. And fear resides at the door of many problems. You know, in fact, the dictionaries under the word fear, they'll list well over 100 associated phobias, 150 or so synonyms or names, different names that you can refer to it as in the various manifestations that it has. And finally, and most importantly, fear can destroy the relationship we have with God. A coward puts his perceived self-interest above the wishes of his sovereign king. Our sovereign is God. The fear becomes what we bow down to rather than God. Now, as we saw earlier, you know, fear is that cowardice which, as a last resort, chooses self and safety before Christ. Now, fear can cause us to reject our Savior and eventually even our salvation if it is not addressed. Now let's turn to Mark 14 and verse 66. Mark 14 and verse 66, you know, something like this happened to Peter as Mark 14 verse 66 through 72 relates here. It says, now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she also looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know or understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And a second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. He was never the same after that. Now, what causes this sin of fear? Well, the second item in Revelation 21, verse 8, after fear and cowardice, points to the answer, and it is unbelief. Unbelief. Let's look at Psalm 78. And while you're turning there, I'll get a little sip of water. We look at Psalm 78, verse 13 through 16, because it gives us an example of how this works, unbelief. And we're going to Psalm 78, beginning in verse 13. It says, for God divided the sea before them and led them through. The water stood up like walls beside them. In the daytime, he led them by a cloud, and by night, by a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks in the wilderness and gave them plenty of water as a gushing spring. He made streams pour from the rock, making the waters flow down like a river. Now, that's an amazing thing. And, listed there are miracles, I mean, true miracles God performed to provide for the needs of his people there. Now, let's continue in Psalm 70, verse 17 through 21. And we'll see Israel's response to God's clear display of love and care for them. It says, yet they kept on with their sin, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They willfully tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods they craved. They even spoke against God himself, saying, God can't give us food in the desert. Yeah, he can strike a rock and water gushes out. You know, that's no small thing. But he can't give us his people bread and meat. And when the Lord heard them, he was angry. Gosh, you think? He was angry. It says the fire of his wrath burned against Jacob. Yes, his anger rose against Israel. Again, that's from the New Living Translation. Now, even though God had provided water in abundance, they were afraid and lacked faith that they would be provided bread and meat. Now, what was the basis, the cause for this fear? Well, the answer follows here in verse 22. It says, for they did not believe God or trust him to care for them. Now, let's go to Hebrews 3. I think that's just amazing. You know, after all God did for them, you know, bringing them miraculously out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and, bringing here to a place where they were protected from the Egyptians, destroying the Egyptians for all practical purposes, and providing them water that flows like a river out of a rock, and they still could not muster any faith and trust in God and his love for them. Let's begin here in Hebrews 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And Paul says, take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence or faith firm to the end. And verse 15. He has said, as is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Because those who had heard it, they still rebelled. It was all those, again, that God led them miraculously out of Egypt with Moses as their head. And he provided for them for 40 years. They provoked him for 40 years. And it was those that sinned and whose body fell in the wilderness. It says here, continuing here in Hebrews, says, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And he says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach or fall short of this effort. And so when push comes to shove, do we believe God's promises? Do we trust in the extent of his care and love for us? As we read in John 17, verse 23, we read it every year at the Passover, at least I always do. I think Mr. Russell probably does too. He says, Christ told his disciples there, and you don't need to turn, I'll just read it real quick. It's John 17, verse 23. It says, Jesus is saying, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Do we also believe 19, that God says he will come to our aid. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us out of them all. What was God's response to the Israelites' display of fear and unbelief? You remember? It says the fire of his wrath burned against Jacob. And which fire, by the way, it foreshadows Revelation 21:8, the lake of fire. Fire is the response to fear from a God who does not change, as it tells us in Malachi 3, verse 6. Now, fear, then, is the result of a lack of faith, not believing in God's power and especially his love and willingness to act on our behalf. Now, let's go back to the book of Mark. Mark 4 and verse 40. Mark 4 and verse 40. It says, the fearful are that way because they lack faith. Christ reveals his connection here. It says, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, when Christ saw fear, his immediate response was to question that person's faith. Fear, normal fear is a very human reaction. Like I said, if somebody barges into the Walmart with a semi-automatic rifle, you're going to probably be afraid. I would. But Christ indicates it's how we respond. It depends on our degree of faith. When faith is weak or non-existent, when we just don't have any or don't have enough, fear becomes the controlling factor rather than faith. You know, we then begin to live by sight and not by faith. Paul plainly told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now let's go back to Hebrews 3 that we looked at earlier. Hebrews 3, verse 18 and 19. He says, without faith, we cannot be saved. It says, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Our rest, brethren, is God's kingdom. Just as a lack of faith and unbelief barred ancient Israel from entering their rest, a lack of faith and unbelief can bar us from entering ours, thus keeping us out of the family of God. Hebrews 11:6 again tells us, faith without faith, it is impossible to please God. So hopefully we're seeing that sin is not only the result of weakness, as we normally think of it, because we're all weak in the flesh. We all sin and fall short of the glory and the righteousness of Christ. But yes, there is a weakness, a fleshly weakness. But what is the root of sin, the sin of fear? What is its cause? Well, when we look at it closely, the root of sin is unbelief. And Israel's example illustrated that quite well. Unbelief, a lack of faith, causes and leads us to producing sin in our lives, pointing to our real foundational weakness, a lack of faith. Now, this is Paul's message in Romans 14, 23. You don't necessarily need to turn there. You can if you wish. Romans 14, verse 23, Paul says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, let's do turn to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, and we're going to look at verse 25 through 31. And I feel so sorry for Peter. He provided such an example for us in the Bible, but they were positive from a learning standpoint, but we learn from another of Peter's failures here. And we can see both the cause and the effect of uncontrolled fear. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 25. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, speaking of Jesus, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. doubt and fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he says, come. So Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And then Jesus did that. He immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Unbelief. So we see that doubt causes fear, but we also see a hint of how we can combat that fear and get it under control. You know, as long as Peter kept his focus on Christ, he could do the impossible. But once he began walking by sight instead of faith, fear gripped him. And under its control, he was no longer able to do the impossible. He sank like a rock in that water. Now let's turn to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, you know, even though fear, as I said, is a natural human emotion, do we control it or does it control us? Now, God told Cain here in Genesis 4 and verse 7. Genesis 4 and verse 7. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, a simple English language rendering of that scripture would read this way. It says, if you had done the right thing, you would be smiling, but you did the wrong thing. And now sin is waiting to attack you like a lion. Sin wants to destroy you, but don't let it. Now, as we saw earlier in Hebrews 3, in verse 12, it tells us, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So, brethren, we need to be on guard against unbelief. The author of Genesis conjures up a picture there with Cain of a deadly enemy that's just ready to pounce. Sin, advising us that we always need to be at the ready for that attack. Don't be surprised by it. We have to face it and overcome it. And in this verse isn't talking about the normal unbelief and the fruit of fear that everybody has. I mean, like a common occurrence. Because a certain amount of fearfulness is a common human condition. But there are things in this life, like I said, like somebody walking into Walmart with a gun, that we need to be fearful of. I mean, it's just common sense. Our Creator God understands that we are frail humans, and doubts will creep in now and then. But what he is talking about here, he speaks of a heart that is controlled, has given itself over to doubt and unbelief, which leads to fear that can cause us to cut and run from the living God, to depart from the living God, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Now, what kind of heart will drag a person down, just as Peter undoubtedly was dragged down into the waters of Galilee? Now, the central peril of unbelief is that it breaks the trust that is the basis of our relationship with God. You can see how that worked with Satan. You know, God created him perfect, yet somewhere along the line, he no longer believed that God was good and doubted, you know, that God had his best interest at heart. This doubt about God's love led him to fear that he would not get what he deserved, at least in his eyes. Eventually, he is going to get what he deserves, everything that he deserves, but it's not going to be a good thing. You know, that fear was born of his unbelief and doubt, and it led to his rebellion and the most glaring example yet of departing from the living God. So, to close today, let's go to Jeremiah 29. That's a little bit more positive. Jeremiah 29. Does God have our best interest at heart? Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. He says, yes, for I know the thoughts, God speaking, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And, it, you know, that's the old old saying goes, that's straight from the horse's mouth, from the highest authority in the universe. So the question to us is, do we believe it with every fiber of our being? Now, some questions that I want you to ponder today as we close. Why should we not fear? How do we combat it? Well, I am hoping that I can answer those things the next time I speak, along with a little bit more explanation on the subject of fear. So, Brethren, I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath. And now let me go back to